Good morning and welcome to Citizen Church and happy Father's Day. One more time, let's give all of our fathers a big round of applause. Love all of you guys. And today, we're welcoming our North Campus and our Maui Campus. So can we give them a big shout out? Love you guys. Happy Father's Day to everyone there. So it is Father's Day. And a couple of weeks ago, I had someone come up to me in our atrium here after service and said, hey, we've been coming for a few months and I have a question. We know who your wife is because she spoke, but do you guys have kids? And I was like, we have four. I'm doing a horrible job showing you guys my family. So it's Father's Day. So can I show you guys a photo of my family today to kind of start off? Okay, I'm proud of my family, my kids. This is my oldest daughter, Avery. She turns 21 this fall. She was on our worship team here at Central today. Aiden is 19. He's helping with kids ministry today at our North Campus. Asher is 15. Aslan is 10. And then my wife, Mandy, our two youngest kids. Our family goes on vacation this coming week. And our two youngest kids went a whole week early with my parents. So I am very jealous. They're with my parents right now on the Gulf Coast. I also want to say happy Father's Day to my dad. He's my hero. The longtime senior pastor of our church here before Mandy and I for 28 years. My dad, senior pastor of the church, and is such a great role model to me and to so many guys. So can we give my dad a big round of applause too? Happy Father's Day to everybody. So today I want to talk a little bit about the importance of godly men and godly fathers in our society. And it's no secret at all that we need more godly men, godly fathers in our society. And today I also know in the room that there is a pretty wide spectrum, if you will, of people with different stories or thoughts or opinions about their fathers, their fatherhood experience. There's some people in the room that you would say, man, you know, my dad is my hero. He's been faithful in our family and to us as kids. Others of you would say he was there. Don't really know how great of a dad he was. Others of you may not know your father, or maybe he left when you were younger. Whatever your story might be, one of the reasons why we sang the song we just sang here before my message today was a reminder that no matter what our earthly father situation is here, it's important. God does care, but ultimately God is the best eternal father we could ever have and steps in every single time and does more than what an earthly father could do. Are you guys grateful for that as well today? So whatever your story is, we respect it, we honor it, but we still today do want to honor fathers because we want to give honor where honor is due. And there are some amazing men and amazing fathers, and the world needs more of them today for sure. So when we think about the message today, we've been in a series for the last couple of weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is something that I'm very excited about this summer. The series is called Summer on the Mount, but the sermon takes place in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, so today is Father's Day, but we're also going to kind of keep that Summer on the Mount series moving and going. So this photo behind me is the picture. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, it's an image of the Mount of Beatitudes on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this is where it is believed that Jesus preached this famous manifesto sermon of his that really altered what we define morality and ethics by even today. A very profound sermon that we're going to be in the whole time. And so today's message is going to be coming from the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. And this is the passage I've chosen today to speak to. And I want to say too, guys, we're preaching to men today. Yes, to fathers, but really generally to all men. Women, of course, I'm preaching the Bible, so take it, apply it. Also, there's kind of a joke in the church world that on Mother's Day, churches go all out and they celebrate moms. Moms are the best. And then Father's Day rolls around and the sermon is like, dads are bad, and like kind of beating dads up. That's not what I'm doing today. I am a dad, and I would like to attend a church where the pastor would not beat me up on Father's Day. And so today I'm going to preach an encouraging message, but also at the same time, a challenging message, because men need to be challenged, also encouraged. And so again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. Jesus said this, "You know, our ancestors were told, don't use the Lord's name to make a promise unless you are going to keep it. But I tell you not to swear by anything when you make a promise. Heaven is God's throne, so don't swear by heaven. The earth is God's footstool, so don't swear by earth. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, so don't swear by it. Don't swear by your own head. You cannot make one hair white or black. Well, they couldn't back then, but thank God we can today, right? Okay, so, but let your yes be yes. This is the important verse I'm going to focus on today. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What Jesus is very specifically kind of hitting on that day is there was an attitude among a lot of the Jewish listeners back then, and just kind of a way of life where when they were promising something, there was an over-exaggeration attached to the promise. So it was just a very common thing that they would swear to God, swear by Jerusalem, swear by the king, swear by earth. And they would say, yes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to do this. And I'll show you how serious I am. I'm going to give you the whole list of things I'm going to swear by. And Jesus steps in and goes, that's ridiculous. What I want from you, all people, but today's message to men, what Jesus is saying, what he wants from us is to be so singular in who we are that we don't need to add a list to all the promises of who we're going to be and what we're going to do. Jesus just says, decide today. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What are you going to say no to in life according to who you shouldn't be? And what are you going to say yes to? Who are you? What type of person do you want to be? What type of person are you? At the same time, practically, what Jesus is telling us is when we promise to do something, when someone says, are you going to be there? It should just be yes or no. Not a whole long list of all the things we promise by. People should have so much trust in our word, in who we are, that a simple yes is all they need, and a simple yes is all we need. What we say yes to and what we say no to in life dictate who we are in this life. And on a spiritual level, it dictates who we will be in the next life after this. But right now in our society, like I mentioned a few minutes ago, there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on men. There's a lot of pressure on fathers. And in this cultural moment, it is so unbelievably important for us not to crack under the pressure. I, about a month and a half ago, cracked under the pressure in a funny way. Our executive team here at the church went to Dallas. I have a mentor in my life, and he's an amazing pastor in Frisco, specifically Frisco, Texas. Pastors a church of multiple campuses, so we took our executive team out there to learn from them and how they do campuses and structure, because we don't know what we don't know, and so we go out there. And we're learning for a couple days, and John, his name's John McKenzie, Pastor John said, hey, Dustin, I know you're a Cowboy fan. Any Cowboy fans in the room? Yeah? It's a blessing and a curse. I know, boo. I boo them halfway through the season myself. Okay, so I'm a Cowboy fan, have been my whole life. And he goes, crazy story, Dustin. During COVID, when no one could be in buildings, when churches could in Texas, we were contacted by the Dallas Cowboys, and if they could use our building for a couple functions. And so I said yes, and he said I was out of town when that was happening, but he said my assistant got a phone call, then gave me the phone. I got a phone call, said Jerry Jones, the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, called me and gave me a lifetime membership to the Dallas Cowboys Club in Frisco. Now, when I say club, we went to this place, but it's not like a club, right? That's my dancing. It's not a club. It's a dinner, okay? When I was first saying this in our earlier service here, people were looking at me like, our pastor goes clubbing? No. I eat dinner. That's what I do. Okay, so the restaurant is called the Dallas Cowboys Club. So it's a free membership that this pastor has. And he goes, I have a surprise. I made us a reservation. We're going. And I was like, no way. This is awesome. It's their practice facility. There's so many behind the scenes things you can do. And so we walk in and we walk in the waiting area. If you're a Cowboy fan, Darren Woodson was sitting there, and he goes, Pastor John. And John goes, hey, man. I was like, you know Darren Woodson? Are you kidding me? And we're walking by, and we go and sit down at the table halfway through dinner. Now, if you're a real Cowboys fan, like 90s, okay, like it was Troy Aikman, Michael Irvin, Emmett Smith. I mean, those were the guys. Like, if I could have ever met them, they were like my heroes when I was in middle school and high school in the 90s when they were in their heyday. Now, if you're not a football fan, I'm moving on and getting back to the Bible in a second, but just bear with me. Okay, so we're sitting down for dinner. Halfway through dinner, I see this entourage walking in. And I'm like, who's that? You know, you're like waiting to see if it's somebody important. And as they get closer, I kid you not, it's Troy Aikman, the quarterback of the Cowboys, Hall of Fame quarterback from their heyday, walking in. And it was like I dropped my fork on the plate, and I'm looking at this guy going, and in the rules of this restaurant, you're not allowed to walk up to people and ask for an autograph, ask for a photo. You can't even have your phone out. And I'm like, oh, I want to take pictures and all this stuff. So he walks by and goes, sits down like five tables over. I'm like, Troitman is right there. I have to do something. What am I going to do? I mean, if I get my moment, I'm going to capitalize on my moment. It's going to be my moment. And I'm waiting. Well, I didn't get a moment. And we're about to pay, and I'm like, well, I got to go to the restroom. So I go to the restroom. I'm washing my hands, and the door opens, and my first thought is this going to be Troy Aikman? I walk in, and Chris Cunningham, our executive pastor, walks in pretending to be Troy, and he goes, hey, Dustin, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, first of all, Chris, he doesn't know my name, but it still scared me, okay? So he comes in, we're laughing. I'm like, oh my gosh, can you imagine if Troy just walked in and I'm backing up toward the door and we're like, ha, ha, ha. And I open the door to walk out and I go, and Troy Aikman is standing right there in the door. And I open the door and I go, hi. And my voice cracks. It was my moment. And I cracked under pressure. My voice cracks. He goes, ha, ha. And I went, you can go to the bathroom. And I walk out and I shut the door and I'm like, idiot. My voice cracked. That was my opportunity. And Chris was distracting me, or I would have just stayed manly in that moment. I would have been like, oh, Troy, what's up, bro? I would have done the whole thing. But it was my moment and I cracked under pressure and didn't get the conversation because I was too embarrassed to go back. But today we live in that kind of moment. Truly, though, as men, and we can't crack under the pressure. We have to be at all times who God is asking us to be. When the pressure is on, when the pressure is off, your family needs you to be the best godly man you can be. Your kids need it. Your work needs it. Society needs it. So today, quickly, we're going to run through five things that every godly man needs to say yes to. When our yes needs to be yes. Number one, I will say yes to putting my identity in Christ. I will say yes to putting my identity in Christ. This is by far it's self-explanatory, but it's by far the most important. If we don't get this right, we get nothing right. Galatians 2:20 in the Amplified Version says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is the Apostle Paul talking. I've been crucified with Christ, that is, in him I have shared in his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Pay attention to this wording. There's something about becoming a Christian where the old person is no longer there. We're a brand new creation. We died on that cross with Jesus, the sinful self. And when Jesus came out of that grave, when we experience salvation, we come out of our own spiritually. And we're alive, a brand new person. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want to read the same passage, Galatians 2:20, in the Message, and it says this, Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the line I want you to get. I am not going back on that. That's a phrase that every godly man needs to say and needs to live by when it comes to God. I have an old life, but I'm a brand new person in Christ, and I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I am not going back. What it means to have an identity in Christ is you have a whole new way of seeing. You have a whole new way of feeling. You have a whole new way of living. Everything goes through the lens of who Jesus is. He is our identity. We can't place our identity in anything else. He becomes the lens through which we see the entire world. I'm going to stick with the Cowboys illustration. I'm a Cowboys fan, like I said, and whatever fan you are of the NFL or another sports team going into your season, if you are a real fan on a sub level, not like a big level, we should never put our identity in a football team, but on a sub level, right? We kind of put our identity into our team. Like, there's no logical reason I should be a Cowboys fan. They haven't won the Super Bowl since I was 11. There's no logical reason, right? They only disappoint me. But it's a part of who I am. Can I get an amen? It's a part of who I am. And so every football season that rolls around, whoever the coach is or isn't, I can get mad at the coach. I'm still a Cowboys fan. I can get mad at the players and who the new quarterback is or whatever it is, but I'm still a Cowboys fan. If they win, I'm a Cowboys fan. If they lose, I'm a Cowboys fan because I see the sport through the lens of which team I'm a fan of. Now, that's a micro level. But on a macro level with Christianity, where we put our capital I identity, wherever we put who we are, it has to be in Christ. Because whatever happens in life, if someone hurts me, if a Christian disappoints me, if something happens that I don't agree with, the ups and downs of life, I'm still a believer in Christ. I am a Christ follower. That does not change based on circumstances or disappointments. It's who I am. The pastor can change, the city can change, the church can change. Someone can do something to me. The ups and downs, they might be serious things, but if our identity is in Christ, that's the thing that doesn't change. We can't walk away from that. I'm not going back. When our identity is in Christ, our family knows it. Our spouses know it. Our friends know it. Now, again, this is not a sermon about being perfect. It's a sermon about what is our next step in our relationship with God. What are the things we need to be saying yes to? And identity in Christ is by far the most important. Number two, I say yes to loving my wife or future wife. Speaking to all men here, loving my wife or future wife. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, I love this translation in the Message. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked, now this is talking about Christ's love for the church, a love marked by giving and not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. How we love our wives, men, is the same way Christ loved the church. It's the goal. So how did Christ love the church? Now, in Scripture, there's a call for the men to lead in the household. And I know as soon as I say that, there's automatically some opinions about this. But I think a lot of the negative opinions about it have to do with that verse being taken out of context and twisted to mean something it's not supposed to mean. What it doesn't mean is that men are lead in an authoritarian way, that they're a dictator in the home, that they are the sole decision maker in the home, that everyone bows down to them in the home. That is the farthest thing away from how Christ loved the church. It's not about being an authoritarian. It is a call and a responsibility to serve our home in the same way Jesus serves the church, laying down our lives every single day. We want joy in the home. Men have to lead in servanthood. We need to lead in love. We need to lead in what we talked about a few weeks ago, meekness. It's one of the Beatitudes. Meekness, what we said, is not weakness. The actual biblical definition of meekness, to be meek, is to have strength under control. We show our family, I'm strong, but I've got self-control, and I'm not led by my spirit. I'm led by the Holy Spirit, and I have the high calling of serving my family in the same way Christ serves and loves the church. My grandfather, I called him Papa my whole life, and he and my grandmother, who I called Mimi, have both passed away. But about 7 or 8 years ago, I had a conversation with my papa. We were on vacation, sitting on the couch in the living room, and we are looking over at my Mimi, and she was in the kitchen. And I asked my papa, and I've shared this before, but I asked my papa that day. They'd been married for over 60 years, and I just said, Papa, what is the secret? You guys, they obviously still, like, love each other, like, truly. They're best friends, solid marriage. What is the secret? And he said, early on in marriage, I was very selfish. I was authoritarian. I was not great. And he said, along the way, I started realizing the true call of what it means to be a man in the home. And he said, the secret to all of the joy, the secret to the happiness, he said, it wasn't perfect, but the secret is simply this. Every morning, I discipline my mind before my feet hit the ground getting out of bed. My first thought every single day was, how can I serve her at a higher level today? And he said, that set the tone in our home for our marriage, with our kids, because the more I serve, the more we serve each other. And he said, every day, that's the call of manhood. Every day before our feet hit the ground, how can I serve my wife? Now, if you're single, there shouldn't be someone in the bed next to you, men. Not enough people laughed at that. Okay, that, apparently I'm gonna have to preach on that too. Okay, so single men, before your feet hit the ground in a bed that you're alone in, your first thought should be, how can I serve my future wife with how I behave and act today? What am I doing that my future wife would not approve of? How am I treating women in a way that my future wife would not approve of? What should I be doing today to prepare myself to be the servant I need to be one day to my wife in the same way Christ leads and serves me? It's a huge calling. So married men, how can you serve your wife better today? Single men, how can you serve your future wife better today with how you're living today? Number three, I say yes, godly men say yes to loving our kids and leading them to walk in the ways of God. I will say yes to loving my kids and leading them to walk in the ways of God. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6 in the Message again says, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. Now, that's a little bit tricky, and I'm reading this scripture for a very specific reason, because the first part of it, all of it we love, I mean, it's scripture, and it sounds like a pretty bold promise from God. If you raise your child up in the ways of God, they won't depart from it. But the truth is, almost all of us know someone who was raised in church, raised in a Christian family, who walked away from God. So what does this scripture actually mean? It's baffled me for years. Until you look at the original language and really try to understand the actual meaning of the second part, here's what it is. The image that the writer is using here, King Solomon, is the image of a parent guiding their child through a dense forest. And the image is they're blazing a trail and they're saying, follow me. They are training them where to go, what to do, how to blaze a trail, guiding them through the forest of life. And then there's this clearing that opens up and then the parent stops. And then they point to the destination in this clearing. And the imagery is this. If you train up a child in the ways of God, they won't be lost. That's why I like that translation, because it's honestly very accurate. Because when we stop at our place, when they're 17, 18, 19 years old, whatever that might be in your home, we can no longer lead them as a parent, right? Now we become a coach in their lives, pointing. So we point to the destination in the clearing. The child is no longer lost. They know where to go, but now they have to walk their own path to the place you're pointing them. That's the image that King Solomon gives us in the book of Proverbs. Our job as parents, but today men, our job as godly men is to navigate the forest of life while our children are in the home until we get to the clearing of adulthood. We point them to the destination of where we've been guiding them the entire time, and we say, pursue godliness. I'll be here as a coach in your life as long as you want me to be. That's where you need to go. But the rest of the way, you need to walk there. And that's the beauty of how much God loves us, is he doesn't force this on us. He gives every person the choice and where they'll go and what they want to do in life and what they'll pursue. But the biggest thing we have to know is, are we even walking the right direction in the forest? Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said this, train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. Again, this is not a call to perfection, but are you even going the right direction for your child to follow you into godliness? Are we wanting something for our children that we are not showing them in ourselves? No child expects their father to be perfect. No child expects that. But what's expected of us from God is to be going in the right direction and placing this as a top priority in our lives, guiding them in the right direction. So basically, the imagery is this. When our kids are young, we carry them the right direction. When our kids get a little bit older, we take them in the right direction. This is why I tell parents all the time, if you have teenagers that don't want to go to youth group or don't want to come to church on Sunday, don't be the parent that allows them to stay home. They're a teenager. If they say, I don't want to go, you say, I love you, but I don't care. Get up. We're going to church. And you're like, ah, I don't know if I want to force that on them. You're forcing school on them. You're forcing football on them. Forcing soccer on them. It's getting them in the house of God. What I tell my kids is my job as a parent is to make decisions for you until you show me you can make them yourselves. Show me you can make them, and then I'll stop making them for you. Get them into the house of God. So we carry them when they're young. When they get a little bit older, we take them. But as they grow into adulthood, all we can do is point them in the right direction. And if we do those things in godliness the best we can, we're setting our kids up for spiritual success for the rest of their lives. But we have to learn to take advantage of the moment and the present, because there will be a last time we get a chance. There's a poem that I came across after I saw a quote a couple of years ago on social media. Honestly, the quote made me sad. And so I guess I'm going to make all of us sad because I found the whole poem today. But the quote was simply, there will be a day where you're holding your child, you set them down to never pick them back up again because they're growing so fast. I found this poem, and the poem is about taking advantage of the moment because life is full of last times, because time goes by so fast. So the poem is titled The Last Time, and it says this, but don't forget, there is a last time for everything. There will come a time when you will give your baby a bottle for the very last time. They will fall asleep on you after a long day, and it will be the last time you ever hold your sleeping child. One day you will carry them in your arms or on your shoulders and set them down and never pick them up that way again. You will scrub their hair in the bath one night, and from that day on, they will want to bathe alone. They will hold your hand to cross the road, then never reach for it again. They will creep into your room at midnight for cuddles, and it will be the last time you ever wake to this. One afternoon, you will sing the wheels on the bus and do all the actions, then never sing them that song again. They will kiss you goodbye at the school gate. They'll kiss you goodbye at the school gate. The next day, they will ask to walk to the gate alone. You will read a final bedtime story and wipe your last dirty face. They will run to you with arms raised for the very last time. The thing is, you won't even know it's the last time until there are no more times. And even then, it will take you a while to realize. So while you are living in these times, remember, there are only so many of them. And when they are gone, you will yearn for just one more day of them, for one last time. I read that today for one reason. Because when I was showing my family photo, and I'm going through the ages of my kids, I can't believe it. It literally happened like that. And how often we look over the moment into the future and we don't take advantage of right now. Take advantage of every cuddle, every time they reach out and hold your hand, every time they want to be near you. How are we leading them and guiding them in the ways of God? Number four is this: I will say yes as a man to personal growth or discipline. Personal growth and discipline. This is a very different, I know it's just very serious in that moment. This is a very different point. We're gonna get very practical. About a week and a half ago, and that same pastor I was telling you was a mentor of mine. We're a part of a coaching and consulting network and with mentors, and it's phenomenal. My wife and I have pastor-peer relationships in there that we're very open and honest with, and we have a great mentor, and we're a year and a half into a 3-year journey. and we were on a retreat last week. Went back to Frisco, Texas, and we're meeting in this pastor's conference room, and we did a leader's health assessment. And we watched a video, and then he said, here's some papers, and what I want you to do is there's all these categories, your marriage and kids and emotional health, physical health, financial health, all these categories, and there's a description for each, and then there's green, yellow, and red, and then a description for what the green, yellow, and red mean. And what I want you to do is go through all of these categories and then write for yourself, do you think you are in the red, it's breaking, yellow, caution, areas of growth, or green, you're doing pretty well on all of them. And he goes, oh, and then fill it out as well for your spouse. And I was like, oh, ooh, okay. We get done, and I think we're just gonna go off to the side with just us and our spouse, like me and my spouse, Mandy, and work on this. No. He goes, all right, now what I want you to do is we're gonna go around the whole room, and I want you to out loud say how you graded yourself and your spouse. And I was like, what? Luckily, Mandy and I were on the same page enough, and we're good. Our marriage is healthy and stronger, and we're good. I think that's good. Okay, no. But what I want to do, I took that assessment and molded it a little bit for, it was so beneficial for us, truly. Mandy and I got to talk through things, and it was very eye-opening for me. Wow, I have to get better in these areas of caution. I have to get better in these. I just thought, I want to show this to the men of our church. And we made it available to you on our website as well. There's a QR code that I'm going to show you here, but then also the URL is citizen.church/assessment. That's all you need to remember. And you can go along with us right now or do it later. But my challenge, before I even go through this, I only have a few more minutes, but before I go through this, my challenge is at some point this week, do this if you're married. Do this with each other. And men, you take the first step and go, look, I know I'm not perfect, but let's just take the posture of help me get better. Help me get better. I want to grow. Also, what I'm doing with the kids section, I'm sitting down with my kids over the next couple of weeks, showing them the section on kids and go, tell me how I'm doing, red, yellow, or green. How can I get better? It's not an easy conversation. They're necessary conversations. You guys with me on that? Here's the assessment. Let's go through these practically. I think it's going to be fun. So here, North and Maui, here we go. First one. Do we have it? There we go. Physical health. So here's kind of the green. Let me go through these. Green first, effective and healthy. A green rating means that the area is healthy and effectively producing fruit that is causing positive growth in you and the team around you or your family around you. There may be room for improvement, but it's doing very well. Yellow. A yellow rating means there is significant room for improvement. It's not at its top level of effectiveness. The area needs additional attention and resourcing to optimize. So yellow is need to get better. Red, broken and barely functioning. A red rating means something may be broken, missing, or hurting. The area demands attention and focus in order to move you forward. So physical health. I consistently get 7 or more hours of sleep nightly. My exercise routine is planned and executed most days per week, and eating healthy is a priority in my life. I was a low yellow right off the bat. I don't know about you. But what's true for the body is true for the soul, and physical health is very important. It ties into mental health and all those things. So again, these are the bullseye, of what we need to be shooting for. The next one, emotional health. I am optimistic and vibrant. I have mental energy to spare, which makes me capable of handling the many stresses that I face. I approach each day with confidence and hope. Gratitude and joy are seen in my daily communication. I regularly empathize with others' issues and problems with ease. Green, yellow, red. How would you assess yourself? How would your spouse or even your closest friend assess you? Next, marriage health. My spouse and I are actively pursuing greater intimacy in our conversations and lifestyle together. We love being together and sharing about our days, including our goals, our wins, our misses, and our struggles. There is very little conflict between us, and when it occurs, we quickly resolve it in ways that bring us even closer together. Thinking about our relationship fills me with gratitude and energizes my heart. Spouses aren't looking at each other right now. They're just eyes forward. Eyes forward. Okay, next. Spiritual health. When I think about my relationship with God, I have joy and contentment. My daily time with God is healthy and provides spiritual energy to me as I win the lost and make disciples. I regularly pray and study the word for personal growth. My private spiritual life is in sync with my public spiritual life. Again, this is a great bullseye to shoot for and a challenge. All of these, what's your next step? Grade yourself on these colors. Next, relationships and accountability. I have a strong connected group of friends that I regularly spend time with outside of work. Obviously, this assumes that your friends are godly on this assessment. We have experiences together that are life-giving, recreational, and iron-sharpening iron times. We have a lot of trust, and I am comforted and challenged by this group. This is a challenge, especially for men today. Some men, friendships come easily. Others, it's a little bit tougher. It's difficult, but very necessary. Next, finances. We, my spouse and I, have a written financial plan and budget that we review at least annually. Our finances are healthy and provide ample opportunities to be generous givers with the kingdom work and those in need. We have a savings and retirement margin that is growing each year. We have a lot of peace when we think about our financial plans and future. Believe it or not, God takes how we handle our finances very seriously. God wants us to plan for the future, wants us to save, wants us to be generous, and it all comes through planning through the lens of the Word of God. Next, personal growth. I am an active learner. I am always expanding my thinking through books, podcasts, courses, or other content. I invest my time and money toward growing intellectually. Red, yellow, or green. Next, lastly, parenthood. Being a parent brings a lot of joy to my life. I love spending time with my kids and have regular intentional hangouts with them. My kids are open with me about their fears and dreams. My kids definitely know that next to God and my spouse, they are the most important part of my life. Our conflicts are solved in mutually meaningful ways that deepen our relationship. Now, very few people are gonna be like, oh, I'm a green plus on any of them, really. But the goal is taking that as the standard. Again, what is your next step? And what we grade ourselves probably isn't what our spouse would assess us as or our closest friends. I know this is so unbelievably practical, but I'm telling you, your first step in changing the environment of your marriage or home could be as simple as doing that assessment with your family. I'm telling you, it can change a whole lot of things. So citizen.church/assessment. Is that beneficial? Okay, lastly, number five, I will say yes to God's plan for my life. I will say yes to God's plan for my life. Well, when it comes to God's plan for our lives, firstly, we need to actually believe that God has a plan for our lives. Let me ask you, men, do you believe that God has an individual purpose and plan for your life? He does. Thank you. I love the answers. Thank you. He has a very specific individual plan for your life. He wants to do something incredible through your life, and it is not too late. It is never too late to be the best godly man you can be right now. You can't change yesterday. You cannot, but you can change right now. And God has a plan for your life. Secondly, we have to stop comparing our plan with the plans of others that God has for their lives. I meet with a lot of men, and one of the biggest things men deal with is comparison. We want to be the best. We want to be the greatest. And we can take something that can be good and it can be twisted into something that's evil very quickly. But when we start comparing what God has for us with what God has for other people, that is the fastest way to not have fulfillment and joy in your life. We should solely be asking, God, what do you have for my life? Not in comparison to anyone else. There's a story in scripture that where Jesus just hits this head on, and he does it with the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter had just denied Jesus three times. Jesus went to the cross, died, resurrected, and there's that famous story where Jesus is reinstating Peter into ministry after his failure. They're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, then feed my sheep. And remember, Jesus asks him that question three times to cover the three denials of Peter. And then he tells him, Peter, your future is gonna be great, but at the end of your life, you will be raised up like I was on the cross. He's essentially telling Peter, you're gonna do mighty things in your life, but you wanted to know what was in your future, and I'm telling you, there will be a day you're lifted up on a cross like I was. And we know through church history he was. But in that moment, it doesn't matter if Jesus is reinstating you, you're not gonna love hearing that. No one is. So John is walking by, and Peter immediately, in John 21:21, when Peter saw John, he asks, Lord, what about him? essentially wanting to know, is he going to die a gruesome death? What's he going to do? And this, listen how Jesus responds to him. Very harsh, pretty harsh. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You, Peter, must follow me alone. Jesus hit it head on. Even in that intense extreme of a situation, Jesus is saying, you will only wish your life away if you look at others and wonder what I have for them. The question is, Jesus, what do you have for me? And how can I better follow you? The quickest way into fulfillment and the plan of God for your life, men, the fastest way is to stop trying to figure out the end and just follow Jesus today. What is your next step in godliness? And like I said a few minutes ago, it's never too late. I know there has to be men in the room that are thinking too much damage has been done. No, start today. Be the best godly version of you that you can be today. Maybe stop promising all of the things with your mouth and just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Put your identity in Christ. Love the people you need to love. Prioritize what God prioritizes in your life. These simple yet profound things will change the course of your entire future. I love a verse from the Old Testament. I'm going to end with reading this and we're going to pray. Joshua is talking to the people of Israel. He's just taken over leadership from Moses. And there's all kinds of different belief systems that are happening in the people of God. There's rumbling, they're worshiping different idols and living different lives. And Joshua says this in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. And then he finishes by saying, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You can choose for you how you want to live the rest of your life. But today, my challenge to you men is to say what Joshua said. They can do what they want to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord. That's how homes are changed. It's how society is changed when men serve the Lord. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me today, I'm going to pray. Actually, I'm going to have, that's just out of normal habit. All campuses, men, fathers specifically, if you would stand, I want to pray over fathers today as we end. In Maui, fathers, if you would stand, North Campus, if all fathers would stand. I want to look at you guys in the eyes right before I pray and just tell you, we love you. You are needed. You're valued. God smiles upon you, has a future for you. And all we can do is do the best we can with the days we have. That's my challenge. But I want this to be a moment of honor. We're going to pray blessing and strength over your life. We're going to pray over your future. We're going to pray over your homes. And we're just gonna pray that God gives you the desires of your heart as you walk in step with him in commitment to serve him for the rest of your life. So let's pray today over all of these fathers that are standing. If you just reach out your hand, if they're your father or not, just reach out your hand, all three campuses, and let's pray over these amazing men of God today over fathers. Father, we thank you so much today for all of these dads, grandfathers, and fathers. The world needs these godly men. And God, I pray blessing over their lives. I pray that they would flourish. I pray over every aspect of their lives. I pray even right now in their spirit, as we're opening up to you, God, the areas that you need to reach in and rearrange and change and confront, God. We're just saying, do it, God. We want to be the best men of God we can be. We want to be strong men that with under control. We want to be meek men. We want to be men that go into the world and say, God has called me to do something great. And God, it starts in our families and in our marriages. And God, I pray we walk out of here with joy, with fulfillment, with selflessness and happiness today, knowing that we are walking out with a high calling, God. Again, we pray blessing over their lives, blessing over every person in the room. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, everyone said, amen. Amen.